I have to apologize. I don't usually apologize, but I actually don't have a joke this morning, so I'll just give one of my really bad dad jokes. What do you call a guy without shins? Tony. Yeah. Everyone's like, that's so bad. Okay. Well, I'm excited. I'm excited to be here this morning, and I'm actually really pumped to be preaching. Never thought I'd say that. But I am really excited. I feel like the Holy Spirit's been talking to me a little bit, which is a good thing, which you'd hope. Last Tuesday we had our leaders meeting, and I found that really encouraging. And actually Sana shared an awesome devotional from the book of Joshua. And I actually want to pick up on that this morning. I want to pick up on the book of Joshua. But she shared Joshua 1, verse 9, and it says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Amen. How good is that? Just like stop there and just, yep, great. But I thought it'd be a good thing for me to just, I guess, give us a little bit of context behind the book of Joshua. Now, I want to just give you the Brody abridged version. And I highly encourage you to go like check out the Bible Project. They have awesome animations and they just make it come alive. It's amazing. So this is Brody's abridged version of a bit of context behind Joshua. So if we go back to the book of, I'm just falling over everywhere. If we go back to the book of Genesis, God chooses Abraham. So Abraham actually becomes the nation of Israel, okay? Israel then becomes enslaved under Egyptian rule. And then along comes this guy called Moses. Yeah, good. Everyone knows their Bible. That's great. And through Moses, God rescues the people of Israel. So God gets them out of Egypt. And, you know, you have the things like the 10 plagues, like the Passover, painting of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and the angel of death passes over. You get all the 10 plagues. And then you have the parting of the Red Sea. Moses leads the people through the Red Sea, and the Israelites follow him through, and they get out of Egypt. And then moving along, we get to Mount Sinai, where God makes a covenant with his people, and God brings them through the wilderness, and then they're waiting to enter the promised land, and Moses dies. He dies, yeah. And then we get to the book of Joshua. So here's Joshua. He's like a new Moses. And in this chapter, in this book, he's leading the people of Israel into the promised land. And just as the Red Sea parts for Moses, guess what happens? The Jordan River parts for Joshua. Pretty cool. I often forget about that miracle. I think, oh yeah, the parting of the Red Sea, awesome. Like Moses goes through the Red Sea, but I always forget, oh yeah, Joshua did that too. So he leads them across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. They construct like a stone memorial to honor God. And then in chapter 5, Joshua gets out his flint knife. You know what's coming? He circumcises the second generation of Israelites. We're not doing that this morning. Amen. That we live in the New Testament. Praise God. Oh, poor those guys. Hey, imagine that. Oh, we just got into the Promised Land. Hey, guys, you know, here's my flint knife. But there's some things that I feel like the Holy Spirit is really talking to me out of this text. So I wanted to just read Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and then we're just going to dive in and just, yeah, think about a few things. So it says this, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim." Yes, I said that word correctly. "And went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. Since you have never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. So I just want to share a few takeaways from, I guess, that passage that I feel like the Lord's been talking to me about. First thing I want to talk about is the Ark. So the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is God's presence. And in verse 3 it says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Now, in the Old Testament, wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, wherever the presence of God was, there was always safety. And you actually see this time and time again in the scriptures. And there was actually a time where David went out to get the ark back. And whenever the Ark of the Covenant was with them, they'd like win battles. There would be victory, which is pretty cool, I think. And in this verse, we actually see the priests, the Levitical priests, they're not stepping out in their own strength or might, but they're actually holding the presence of God as they step out into the Jordan River. See, they weren't just stepping out like, oh, just stepping out into the Jordan River without anything. They were actually carrying the presence of God, and the presence of God actually enabled the river to part. So they were carrying the presence of God through the river and it parted. How cool is that? Just imagine being there in this story. I like to sometimes put myself in the story. So just think about that for a moment. Like, here's Joshua. He's like, hey guys, you know, we're about to cross over into the promised land. Just watch the Levitical priests, because when you see them coming carrying the ark, make sure you see that, because you don't want to miss them. You want to follow them, because we're about to actually cross over into the promised land. And it's really interesting because it says that they had to stay 2,000 cubits behind the ark. So I did a bit of research. That's actually about 800 meters. Imagine that. You wouldn't want to miss, like, when they're carrying the ark. It's like, oh wait, oh yeah, they're over there. You don't want to miss that, right? But it's so cool, right? God's grace, His empowering presence is with us 24/7 because of Jesus. And I want to just, you know, share some stuff from the New Testament. Hebrews 10:19-23 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter God's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. It's really interesting because when the ark wasn't out in the wilderness, it lived in the holy place in the temple. And it was actually sealed with a curtain. And actually only the high priest was the one who was able to actually go in there. And it was a yearly thing. So he'd go in there and he'd offer a sacrifice for the nation's sin. And like, you know, I've read stories about, you know, they tie like a rope around the priest and he goes in because he's potentially going to die because he's in the Holy of Holies. He has to be clean to actually go in and offer this sacrifice. But this is the exciting thing. Jesus' death removes the curtain, which means we as believers get to enter into God's presence at any time. And we can enter into his presence with boldness and confidence, knowing that we are free from guilt and condemnation because of Jesus. He lifts the veil. I'm excited for that. I don't know about you. That's just awesome. That's really good news. But not only that, but we're also, maybe this is a prophetic thing. I'm wearing this shirt today. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" His grace, his empowering presence lives in us as believers. Wherever we go, he's with us. And we are actually carriers of his presence. We are living, breathing temples who carry the very presence of God wherever we go. And his presence changes things. It absolutely changes things. It changes atmospheres. I don't know about you, but you can always sense, like, when someone walks into a room, like, there's an atmosphere that you bring. And we actually carry the presence of God wherever we go. So wherever we go, we're carriers of his presence, whether that's at work, school, university, wherever. You're carrying his presence. It's pretty cool. And part of, I think, us is we do value God's presence. And part of our gatherings, I think, on Sundays is that us as the body of believers would encounter God's incredible presence. Because in that, there is a hope, there's a freedom, there's a joy, restoration, salvation, there's healing. His presence changes us, helps us to focus on what's really important, Jesus. So Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." And I've just been, you know, thinking about that verse, and I actually really love it when we pray at 12. Or we pray over our prophetic words as a church at Grace Point. Because, oh my gosh, there is some absolutely awesomely incredible words over our church. And I'm just reminded again that God is faithful and he keeps his promises. And I'm just reminded that we can actually trust God and we can be bold and very courageous because he is faithful and sovereign. And he will continue to be faithful, and Jesus continues to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen. Okay, so that's just my first little takeaway. Second takeaway is, says, excuse me, my voice. In verse 3 and 4, "Giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." The Israelites were stepping out into the unknown. They were going away that they had never been before. It's not like, you know, every day you just step out and cross the River Jordan and it parts for you. Wouldn't that be cool? That's just like, the other day I just stepped out and the River Jordan just parted and off we go. But they were following the priests as they took the Ark of the Covenant. They stood 800 meters behind. And I think similarly, as we follow Jesus, oftentimes we have to step out into unfamiliar territory. Sometimes it might look absolutely crazy to follow Jesus. It can even feel very uncomfortable at times. And actually, I did. It was really funny because I got a phone call not too long ago, and someone rang me up and was like, "Why are you still hanging out at the church? You can't continue to like do church your whole life." It's like, why not? Like, I love Jesus. I'm going to continue, and I'm going to continue serving the house of the Lord, continuing on in my faith. But sometimes following Jesus looks absolutely crazy to people on the outside. They're like, why would you give your money away? Why would you give your time away? Why would you do things? It's because I love Jesus. It's more important to follow where the Holy Spirit is leading you. Because otherwise, we will never get through the river to reach the promised land that God has for us, that God's leading us to. And I think it's also interesting that the Israelites were only able to follow which way to go by following the ark. They were following the presence of God. Where God was moving, they were going. And I think sometimes it can become really easy to get lost in the river. Without actually just continuing to look where the presence of God is going, where God is moving, and keep on following that and being in step with where the Holy Spirit's leading. Hebrews 12, 1-2 reminds us, it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I guess my encouragement for us this morning is to keep on fixing our eyes on Jesus as we continue through this season. To not be distracted with all the stuff, because at the end of the day, God is faithful. God is faithful. And I'm again reminded of the verse in Ephesians that says he goes above and beyond all we could ever think or imagine. So just think for a moment, the best possible outcome. God goes above and beyond that. It's pretty mind-blowing. He goes above all we could think or imagine. Yeah, and I wrote this as maybe this is like a prophetic word. I don't know. You can take it or leave it. I'm just going to step out and I guess maybe it is something, maybe it's not. But maybe we're actually heading into our promised land through a way that we have never been before. And as we focus on following where the Holy Spirit is leading us, he's going to lead us to a place that maybe we haven't been before. We're moving into a new season. And I 100% believe that God is actually encouraging us to be bold and very courageous as we follow Jesus and head into a new season. So that's my second thought. Got one more thought. And I guess this is probably where a bit of time will be spent. But the third thing they did was they consecrated themselves. So in verse 5 it says, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." What the heck does that mean? Like, consecrate, okay. Again, I think it's really important for us to understand the context of this. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and they actually had to be separate from their culture in the day. And for them to be consecrated, or for them to consecrate themselves, meant that they actually had to separate themselves from things that brought uncleanliness. Oh, wow. Win. But the Israelites had to separate themselves from things that made them unclean. So There's this awesome book called Leviticus, and well done if you ever get through that and read it and understand it. Please tell me your ways. I'd really love to actually understand that book more, but you can read the whole law. Well, yeah, there's other parts as well, but the law is, a lot of it's found in Leviticus. But there was like certain foods that they couldn't eat. There was, certain things they couldn't touch. I mean, people couldn't have babies. That was considered unclean. Like sex was unclean too. Touching a dead person was considered unclean. There was all these laws that, you know, made them unclean. And there were all these things that they had to actually abstain from to consecrate themselves to the Lord. And for them, part of consecration was actually, it meant that they could approach God with a pure heart. So they separated themselves from stuff that made them unclean in the law. Great. How the heck does that work for me as a believer in Jesus? I'm really glad you asked. Well, here's some gospel. When we first come to Christ, we believe in Him. What happens is we get born again. We come into His kingdom. And there's actually this process, I believe, of sanctification that starts to happen because the Spirit of God starts to live in us. We actually start to untangle from the messiness of sin in our lives. Okay, story time. Yesterday, I went on a very long drive to Baulkham Hills and it was absolute hell. Okay. Now, just a heads up, don't use Apple Maps. It's from the devil. And I'll explain why. Okay, so we put it into the map. We wanted to go to the Baulkham Hills and we wanted to avoid the tolls. And you know what it does? First thing it does? Go WestConnect. I'm like, bruh, that's like $12. I'm like on a tight budget trying to save some money. So anyway, I was like, I'm not listening to Apple Maps. I'm going to go around the back way. And then, you know, we went around the back way. It was all good. And then we, you know, got towards, you know, I think it's near Drummoyne, and there's like, you turn off onto Victoria Road and you go, you know, you're already past the Anzac Bridge at this stage. But anyway, we missed the turn. And once you miss the turn, it's like, that's it. You just got to keep going. And it was like, oh, stuff this. And then I was just like, I kind of sinned. Hey, bad. I had a sinful experience. I was like, oh, why is the map telling us to go this way? This is not the right way to go. What is going on? And then Beatrix is in the back like, why are you yelling at me, Dad? I'm like, I'm not yelling at you. I'm really stressed out. And then I guess like it took us along the M2 and then $20 later in tolls. It's like, I should have probably just gone to WestConnect. But why do I say that? Because I felt absolutely gross after that experience. I was like, oh, I actually just allowed my flesh to just, bleh. I was just like, bleh. I felt gross after that because actually, as we follow Jesus more and more, he tends to separate us more from the junk in our lives. So it's all good. I've apologized for all that up. Right? It's like, yeah. But we are declared righteous in Christ, which is 100% true. But we're also on this journey of becoming more Christ-like. And we're actually on this journey of becoming the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces, Paul's again talking about Jesus removing the veil that enables us to enter into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. We contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory. How cool is that? As we're transformed, there is ever increasing glory. That's pretty cool. I'm excited about that. And it comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're continually actually being separated from the junk in our lives and being transformed more into the image of Christ every day. It's a bit like the Kintsugi cup. I forgot to bring mine, but yeah. It's like a broken cup that gets put back together, and it's beautiful because it gets put back together with gold. Makes it incredibly valuable. So just a few other thoughts on consecration. This comes from Mark Batterson. We did a book earlier in the year called Circle Maker. That's right. Yeah, The Circle Maker. It's a book on prayer. But Mark Batterson describes it like this. Consecration is a complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We relinquish everything to God. Our time, talent, and treasure. Nothing belongs to us, not even ourselves. But the exchange rate is unbelievable. All our sin is transferred to Christ's account, and all of His righteousness is transferred to our account. God cancels our debt and writes us into His will and calls it even. The word consecrate means to set apart. It means to be designated for a special purpose. It means to be completely dedicated to God. And I believe when we actually consecrate ourselves, it becomes less about God serving our purposes, and it becomes more about us serving His purposes so that His glory is revealed. And you know what else consecration is? Ready for it? Part of it is actually learning to die to ourselves. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." I totally believe that the more we give to God, the more we have, and the more we become. The more we give to God, the more we have, and the more we become. And consecration is a process of, I think, continual surrender that's never ending until we depart from this world and we spend, you know, forever with Him. Just one more definition, and I really like this one, and maybe because I do this guy's app, but John Eldridge describes it like this. He says, "It is the fresh act of dedicating yourself or your home, a relationship, a job, your sexuality, whatever needs God's grace, deliberately and intentionally to Jesus, bringing it fully into His kingdom and under His rule." That's from his book, Moving Mountains. And yeah, it's actually, I think, really important for us to do this as much as we need. I don't know about you, but yeah, I definitely need God's grace daily in my life, in all areas, especially driving. Please pray for me. But I do believe that we're actually in a season where God is doing amazing things. And I believe that greater things are yet to come. And for me, that verse in Joshua 3:5 is a good reminder for myself to actually keep on seeking first the kingdom of God and to keep the main thing the main thing, and actually to continually be setting myself apart to go after God. Because I know if I desire God to do great things in me, there's a sense where I actually need to consecrate myself and set myself apart for Him. I mean, I guess an illustration for this is, so I'm just falling over up here. It's the Holy Spirit. But I guess I was at uni, you know, I studied a music degree, and I obviously didn't get good at guitar by not practicing. It wasn't like one day I just woke up and was like, oh, I can play guitar really well. No, there was a sense where I actually had to consecrate or set apart time to actually hone in on that skill and really practice it and really get good at it until I knew like every note on the guitar and I could play it like really good. I think similarly, when you get to know someone, you don't get to know someone by not spending time with them or not talking with them. You actually have to be intentional and build relationship, build connection, get to know them. Set aside time to spend with that person. How do you get to know God? Well, I think that's part of it. You set aside time to actually spend with Him. You set aside time to spend with His people. You set aside time to spend in His presence to be with Him. So, yeah. For me, I love doing the pause app. You got to find what works for you. But what works for me is I go for a big session in the gym, listen to the Bible, lift weights, and then I get in the sauna for like 10 minutes and just do the pause app. And it's by John Eldridge, and he has this thing called benevolent detachment, which is really consecrating all of your thoughts, all of your emotions, just everything in your world. You're just letting it go to Jesus, and you're bringing it under His rule, under His lordship. So I don't know what it looks like for you personally, but I thought what we could do this morning is actually just spend, you know, 5 minutes, I guess in, maybe we can have some music. We can get Spirit Fingers. Jordan. Thanks, bro. You're amazing. But I thought we might just spend, 5 minutes before the Lord, consecrating some stuff. You can ask the Holy Spirit, what would you have me consecrate to you? I think there's a few different things to consecrate, if that makes sense. I think there's this like, oh my gosh, I actually need to consecrate myself, set myself aside from this maybe attitude I've been carrying. I don't know. Or maybe another part of it is I need to consecrate this area to my life. Like I need need to consecrate my finance to Him, or I need to consecrate my gifts to Him. I need to consecrate this relationship to Him. Wherever you need God's grace, you bring that to the Lord and you consecrate it to Him and just release that to Him. And yeah, so we're just going to spend 5 minutes. It will probably feel really long, but it will be good. And just ask the Holy Spirit, what would you have me consecrate to you this morning?